Sweet Lord, by your Holy Spirit, tell us what we need to hear and show us what we ought to do to obey Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Please join me as we read together Psalm 8. O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson today comes from Mark chapter 10, verses 2 through 16. Some Pharisees came, and to test Jesus, they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you, that from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Then in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." People were bringing their children to him in order that he might touch them and bless them, and the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Don't stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This passage has come after a number of passages where Jesus has been with his disciples and they have not understood what the kingdom of heaven is about. They have not understood what it is that Jesus is doing. They have not understood it so blatantly that one of them tried to rebuke Jesus. One of them, they've been arguing over who's the best disciple. They've been arguing over a variety of things. Jesus has tried to correct them and to correct them. And then we have Jesus basically trying to tell them, look, just stop it, remember? Just stop it. Just stop doing these things. We need to focus on something else. And so he's dealing with his disciples not understanding. And so, of course, whenever the Pharisees come to him, they're not going to have understanding. These Pharisees who come to Jesus are coming to him to kind of set him up. Now we often know that in the New Testament, the Pharisees, we have given them a very bad reputation. We have set it up to be, it's an insult. If we call somebody at church a Pharisee, we're calling them a hypocrite. But Pharisees were people who had dedicated their lives to righteousness, to living out the law. So these were people who took the law of God very seriously, dedicated their lives to being righteous, to doing everything correctly, so they would not fail God. So when they have someone like Jesus come along who's teaching things that are a little bit different, then they want to challenge him. And so they do. They come to him and they're challenging him, and he is upsetting their little apple cart. And so that challenge comes. And some scholars say that they might have been asking this particular question because there was no right way for Jesus to answer and not get in trouble. They were setting him up because Herod had divorced his wife. And if you'll remember, John the Baptist said you shouldn't do that. Well, John the Baptist, you know, lost his head because he stood up to Herod and said this. So if Jesus was going to say, yes, it's lawful, Moses provides it, then he's contradicting John. If he says no, he's contradicting Herod. They're setting him up to kind of have pie on his face and really get into trouble one way or the other. And at least that's what some interpreters say. Others say this could just be one of those things because it's gonna land. It's a difficult question. They want to see how he's going to answer it. But Jesus, in this situation, is not wanting to talk about law and righteousness, about religion, the way these guys want to talk about religion. Pharisees and religious scholars from every age can take the most minuscule little thing and turn it into a mountain of meaning. You know that whole old adage of let's argue about how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. You know, it's ridiculous, but people will have arguments about religious things without thinking about the issues of spirituality and the gospel. So when Jesus is met with this religious question where they're wanting the technicality on the law, they want to have this, perhaps a debate or an argument or a way to say gotcha to Jesus if he answers incorrectly, Jesus instead starts talking about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, you know what the law of Moses says. I'm not going to argue with you what the law of Moses says. It says there's a process, go through the process. Then whenever it comes back around, when his disciples have him, they ask him again. And Jesus takes a step farther than the law. Jesus says, look, you want to talk about divorce, it's not good. It's not the ideal. It's not what God wanted from the beginning. But we all know things don't always work out that way, but you've got to understand that if you want a determining word from me, this is it. It's not the ideal. It's not perfect. It's not what God wants. But there it is. It's allowed. What are you going to do? But Jesus doesn't just stop there. Jesus goes from talking about what the law says to talking about the kingdom of heaven. And he uses the most vulnerable around him. Why? Because his disciples are worried about the letter of the law. And as they're arguing about that, they're wrestling with that. Children who come with their parents seeking blessing are to be left out. Jesus says, you missed the point once again. You missed the point. The point is, that we are to receive the kingdom of heaven like these children. We want to argue about the letters of the law. We want to figure out how we can get out of keeping it while at the same time making sure our neighbor keeps it doubly strict. Or I want to be able to say, I do this right and you do it wrong. And I can feel righteous and I can look at them and say, I'll pray for you in your unrighteousness. We want to argue about those things. Jesus says it's not about these things. It is about coming to God like a child. Like understanding that as vulnerable as these children are, as much as they don't know, as much as they are willing to take the direction of their parents around them, that's the way you've got to come to the kingdom of heaven. We can sit here and think we are not at all like these disciples. We like to think that. We like to think we've learned a thing or two. Believe me, I am nothing like any Pharisee who's ever walked the planet, because I do know that I am righteous. That's sarcastic. That was sarcastic. That was supposed to be silly. I know that, you know, we do these things, and we often don't even realize we're doing it. We set these things up often in ways to say, these are the questions of my religion. These are the rules of my religion. And we don't even know where they intersect with the gospel. So, you know, sometimes it's easy to look at other people and say, oh, they're so hypocritical. That particular religion is so hypocritical because they say A and they do B. Or they say this, but then, you know, they've got wiggle room to get out of it over here. But we do the same thing as Christians. We do. You know, there are things that we do that just don't make sense to people who are on the outside looking in. You know, there are those, you know, we can set it up to say this is, we talk about grace and love and acceptance and all that stuff, but then we have these little sets of rules that are kind of over here. And like we say, you know, we don't really care what you wear when you come to church, when we invite somebody to church. Oh no, we're a casual church. Go ahead. It doesn't matter what you wear. And then they come in their shorts and their t-shirt and they look around and we're still pretty dressy. You know, and people are looking at them, oh, well, you know, where did they come from? Didn't anybody ever teach them how to dress, you know? And we get the vibe. Or, you know, there are churches that say, we're only going to read the King James Version of the Bible. And then there are others that say, no, that's the worst translation ever. And then there are people that say, we shouldn't be reading an English translation of the Bible. We need to talk about the Greek. And then we can say, I am more righteous because as a woman, I have never worn a pair of pants. I always wear skirts. Or because as a man, we can make up all of these lists of religious things that we can check off and say, I am righteous. I am living my religion. And we forget or we ignore Jesus' voice saying, yeah, but are you living the kingdom of heaven? So whenever we think about these things, we need to look at ourselves and ask ourselves, what are those things within us that kind of are those religious things that we need to shed so that we can start looking at the good news of the gospel and see the kingdom of heaven and come to Christ as a child. Whenever I was growing up, the churches that I belonged to, we bought our offering envelopes as from the denomination. And I don't know if any of you, I wasn't Presbyterian at the time, so I don't know if Presbyterians did this. But whenever on that envelope I learned as a child what religious things my denomination valued. Because on the envelope, you could get a grade every week. When you turned in your offering, there was a little grid on the envelope. And you would get a percentage for all of the different things that you checked. And then you could see if you got a passing grade. So on the envelope were things like, I read my Bible daily. I came to Sunday school. I brought my Bible to Sunday school. I stayed for worship. How many contacts did I make during the week? There was this list of things. And so I understood as a child, as I was trying to get 100% as a 7-year-old, so that I would know that I did the right thing that week. On that envelope, it taught me a lot about what I was supposed to do to be a righteous Christian and get 100% for Jesus. Of course, I shouldn't have been worrying about that as a child. But I felt so guilty that I would cheat. I would cheat as a 7. I didn't want to let my Sunday school teacher know that I didn't read my Bible every day. Or can I count if my parents used a Bible verse? Does that count? I'll count that so I can get my 10% for that little box. It was teaching me about religion, the expectation of religion, but not necessarily what the spiritual part of the kingdom of heaven. I wasn't supposed to just read my Bible for the sake of righteousness. I was to read my Bible so that I could grow in Christ. I wasn't just giving money so that I could get 10% checked off. I was giving it as an act of worship. You know, these things that are about religion and not about, and righteousness, but not about the kingdom of heaven. And so as we think about these things, people can use religion to entrap others, like the Pharisees were trying to do to Jesus. Those gotcha questions, that if you don't answer this correctly, aha, I don't have to listen to you. Whenever I was in seminary, the seminary I was going to, the big question was, is the Bible inerrant or inspired? Yeah, argue that. Has anybody had that argument? Have you felt, well, I know you have, but you are a unique person, Jacob. But you spend too much time thinking about those things. But there are, you know, but people, denominations split over this question. People left seminary. People were fired because how they would answer that question. It's a matter, once that battle was finished, then they moved on to the next one. It's about complementarianism was the next big fight I think they had. We find these ways to distract ourselves from what Jesus wants us to focus on. When Jesus came back to the disciples with that word about the children coming to him, he was talking about the way that God is in relationship with us. Not through righteousness that we check a box on, but how we are willing to be in relationship with God. I think that Jesus would probably have said, instead of asking, did you read your Bible daily? Jesus' question about the kingdom of heaven would probably be much more in line with, are you willing to be as vulnerable as these children are? Are you willing to come to God, to be in relationship with God, to be in relationship and seek blessing from me as vulnerable as these children? Are you willing to shed away your pride, your self-righteousness, your sense of dignity and wholeness, and come to me as a child, as vulnerable as a child, who comes seeking from their parents all of the nourishment, the nurture that they need? They rely on their parents for life. Are you willing to rely on God for life? Are you willing to come and say, I am coming to you not so that I can be the most religious, but I am here to become new. I am here to grow, to see beyond myself. Will we come and be open to one another's needs as we are all vulnerable? Are we willing to grow up and grow in faith and be blessed with transformation? Are we willing to shed our religiosity and arguments so that we can come with a desire to be shaped and molded as God the potter shapes and molds us? Are we willing to come to God and say, I want to be transformed? I want you to look after me as a parent looks after a child, and I want to obey you as a child obeys their parents. So instead of marking those questions that were on my envelope whenever I was a child, I think that we can focus more on the questions, not for the sake of righteousness, but to consider questions that push us in spiritual growth, in relationship with God, and exhibiting the kingdom of heaven on earth. What if on those envelopes I had been asked questions like, how were you faithful this week? Did you see transformation from God in your spirit, in your life this week? Did your heart fill with mercy instead of judgment? Were you moved by compassion rather than prejudice? Did you comfort someone who was grieving? Did you find joy in serving Christ? Did you wrestle with a pet sin and find forgiveness? Did you forgive yourself as you were forgiven? Did you forgive others as you were forgiven? Do you know that you're forgiven now? These are the questions I believe that Christ is interested in. Don't get me wrong. Do not go from here and say that Llewellyn said, don't read your Bible daily. I did not say that. We don't read it just to check a box. We read it to grow in our understanding of God. We read it to learn, to open ourselves up to what God is teaching us, to allow the Spirit to move within us. We come together to worship so that we can be together as the body of Christ, to see in one another the image of God, to be in the presence of God together. So as we come to this table today, this is not a table of a religion or religiosity or righteousness because we have checked a box. This is a table of grace. It is the table set by Christ in God's kingdom. It's a reflection of God's kingdom here on earth and the one for which we wait. We come to this table as children of God, relying on God's grace through Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, beckoning us to remember, as Christ asked us to remember who we are and whose we are, as we come to this table as God's children, vulnerable, seeking to learn and to grow, bound together as sinners and the righteous saints of God. And for that we say thanks be to God and amen. Was there on the lips of prophets and in the hearts of servants, in the stories of revolution and revelation and liberation, calling us even now to acts of courage and witness and peace. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with the choirs of angels, with prophets, apostles, and martyrs, and with all the faithful of every time and place who forever sing to the glory of your name. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Indeed, blessed are you, O Christ our Lord, for risking yourself among us, vulnerable and rejected, for teaching among us, teaching the radical hope of God, teaching grace to a world bent on vengeance, teaching love to a world bent on destruction, teaching peace to a world bent on tearing itself apart. You were there. Your word was there, even to the point of death itself. Even faced with terror and hatred and the brokenness of the world, you rose again to new life, to new creation, to resurrection, that we might know something other than the dust, that we might expect something other than the end, that we might work for something other than ourselves. And so you speak to us again, and with abundant gifts of bread and wine, with which we joyfully celebrate your dying and rising as we await the table of the kingdom yet to come. And as we dedicate ourselves again to you, thankful and transformed, as living and holy sacrifices, that our lives may proclaim the one crucified and risen. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, and upon these your gifts of bread and wine, that the bread we break together and the cup we share together may retell our common stories together and reshape our common bonds together and remember our common grace together in the communion of the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. On the night of his arrest, Scripture tells us that Jesus was with his disciples and he took bread and blessed it and broke it and said, "This is my body given for you. Whenever you eat it, do it in remembrance of me." And in a similar way, after dinner, he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant sealed in my blood and shed for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do it in remembrance of me." And so every time we gather together and we eat this bread and we drink from this cup, we proclaim the saving grace of our risen Savior until he comes. Today, as you come forward to receive communion, we'll just go row by row. You'll be hearing music play, and we hope that this music will help you contemplate and remember Jesus as he asks us to. So as we receive communion together this morning, remember. Remember a story that you learned long ago. Remember a grace you experienced this week. Remember Jesus as we come together and receive this feast at Christ's table. Amen. Thank you. let's pray. Crucified God, we offer thanks for the whole communion of saints witness to this feast, and for the ministry of churches around the world who gather with us today. By this broken bread, may we be strengthened for the work to come. By this cup, may we be claimed for the proclamation of your kingdom. At this shared table, may we be united as children of your promise, children of your word, dying to what is old and being made new again, sent boldly together into the world as servants of your peace. Amen. I invite you to stand, if you are able, as we sing our closing hymn. We're going to sing the first verse of Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. For the benediction, I would just like to remind you that if we are closed, it will be posted on our Facebook page, and we will also send out an email blast to let you know. So watch for those things, but we pray that everyone will make it through this week safely, and we will carry on. Don't forget that you may bring your non-perishables anytime, and we will make sure that it gets to the Crystal River Presbyterian Church, Lifetree, who are opening their food pantry extra in the days to come. So please, you know, don't forget about that. There are ways that we can help. So be safe this week, and as you go from here, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Go in peace and serve the Lord. Amen.